nobility in life is knowing the Lord and walking in His way. The most glorious pursuit of mankind is walking in God's image and likeness. It is our utmost desire that you will be richly blessed as you listen to this message from Living Scroll Ministry, aka Eat the Bible Network. For more life-transforming messages, please visit www.livingscrollministry.com.
God is bringing us out of our comfort zones. God is shifting us. Is from that system that we've been used to. Is breaking that protocol. And I see that. I want us to check Deuteronomy chapter 32 very quickly. This, I believe, was the last sermon of Moses, if I'm correct. From verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their sport is not the sport of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations thy inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." Verse 11 to 13 now. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock." Praise God. There's a whole lot there, but my emphasis, verse 7 says, "Remember the days of old." Verse 7. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee." One of the reasons why we are here in this meeting is to hear from our fathers. Is to be able to trace the generational works of God. What he has done in time past. And how we can apply them to our lives currently. And so far so good, I've seen that, you know, in the course of these meetings, I've been attending this meeting, and I've seen that our elders have been giving us the truth of God's word. Where they have succeeded, they have told us. Where they didn't do so well, they have told us. There are challenges, they made it known to us. And as young people, I see that we have a majority of young people here. Actually, that's very good. That's how it's supposed to be. Actually, we should have time. You know, as young men and women today, we are very, very, you know, we have this vibe and we are very outgoing. You know, we want to conquer territories and stuff. But we forget the place of hearing from our fathers. The wondrous act of God over the while was lost in Israel. If you check, I think, the book of Psalm 78, it said the children of Ephraim, they were armed and carrying bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They were equipped with everything. They had the strength, they had the number, but they didn't have the might. They didn't have the might. They didn't have the courage. And if you trace down, it's because they forgot the counsel and the covenant of God. Did they forget the time when Gideon went with 300 men and vanquished the whole army? Did they forget when Samson would take the jawbone of an ass and he would slay about 1,000 Philistines? Did they forget when Samson, as a young man, would carry the gates of Gaza on his shoulders? Did they forget those wondrous works of God when Abraham and about 300 men went and fought with 5 kings, 5 nations, and defeated them? It is not about the number. It is the God of Israel. And the children of Ephraim forgot that fact. And they turned back in the day of battle. And now we thank God for that which we are receiving at this time. And I'm really grateful and I'm very blessed that I am here. because I don't know where else I would have been if not for this place right now. I thank God. Thank God for using, you know, men like, you know, Pastor Tayo for us, Apostle Emmanuel, Pastor Dave. I've sat, Pastor Noah, I've sat on that, you know, their teachings over and over again, and it has been a blessing to my life. When I got to know Pastor Dave, I think that was 2012. It's been a wonderful, you know, move from then. You know, Pastor David would not force you to do anything. This is not why I'm here, but he won't force you to do anything. Pastor David will only instruct you and show you how it ought to be done, but he would leave you to the Spirit of God to actually bring you up, to teach you. Pastor Dave, all through the time we're doing it, the Bible and all of that, there were times when I didn't even bother myself to read. But I discovered that he would finish it before many of us, and he would, like, I did my externship here in Akure, and I was in Pastor Dave's house, and I saw practically how to live life. And I determined to pick lessons from there, and those lessons have helped me a lot. And now, what we are really saying all of these things is that God is taking us out of our comfort zones. God is shifting us. He's changing our circle to bring us to the place where we can learn. I'm sure there are secondary school students here. Am I correct? And primary school, they are here. I'll just share one or two testimonies of mine, and then we'll encourage ourselves and we'll pray. Actually, from primary school, I've actually known that I was going to serve God in a capacity. I knew I was going to preach, but I didn't know how. But I knew that I loved God while I was in primary school. So myself and a friend of mine, we started a fellowship then, and would gather children of people like us. We gather them in a class, we pray, we teach them God's word. We're preaching from the book of Revelation, that when we didn't even know anything, you know, the second coming of God. All we knew was that Jesus was coming back, and that he loves people, and that people should give their lives. And then when we worship, it was always intense. That was where it started from. And I knew while we're praying at a point, the Lord spoke to my heart that he was going to take, you know, myself and my friend to the east. That was all he said. He was going to take us to the east, west, north, and south. And I held that word from that day. You know, and I can see that word being fulfilled even, you know, with my service here. And, you know, in secondary school also, we were, you know, trusting God, you know, friends, we mixed with friends, we fell into bad gangs at a point. But when the Lord was going to salvage me, it was towards my SS1 when I began to know God better again. And I caught the fire, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, when I was in SS2. And that started up something remarkable in me. And it was from this book, Smith Wigglesworth's word, Holy on Power. I think he wrote on Faith and Power. That was one book with blue cover, was what I read. And it sparked up as a young boy, like, this can happen. And that was where my passion came out from. And God has been faithful. And, you know, that was how, you know, I was opportune to have to hold leadership positions in secondary school, even in university and all of that. What I would say to the young minds here and to the young people here is the fact that we need to be deliberate with God. There's a lot of distraction in our generation, and I'm telling you, legitimate distractions. I mean, if you want to, they are legitimate. There's no, some are worthless distractions, actually. But there are actually some very, very legitimate distractions. That your academic is a legitimate distraction. I'm telling you, many things like that, your family and all of that, legitimate distractions. But if you in a way allow them to distract you, to keep you from your goal, then there's a big problem. There are legitimate distractions around, but we need to be guided. We need to be guided. Look at what happened in this place. He said, that verse, I think 11, said, the eagle, you know, stirs up a nest, and our children would, you know, fall off, and then immediately she would hover around them, and then she would go back again to pick them up. And that is how God brings us out of our comfort zone until we learn to fly with him. He will shake us out of that place, that convenient place where we are. Some of us, it's our denomination. Some of us, it's our, you know, family. God will bring you out of that system, because he wants to train you, because he wants to nourish you. He wants to nourish your soul. You know, but I'll just fast forward, and I'll just go to you know, when my back in undergraduate days, when I would, you know, get, there was a particular sum of money my parents would send to me, and I made sure that every month I buy three books. I would buy three books, and I would read those books. That was a fire in my heart. I wanted to know God more. I would my pocket money, and I would rather go hungry over a while, but those books were my treasure. I would go to the mountain to pray. Sometimes I wouldn't even know what I was praying about. Sometimes I won't even know why I'm even seeking God. I don't know if it's anointing I want. I don't know if it's consistency I want. I don't know if it's, what I don't know, I just know that I love God and I just wanted to spend time, and those things drove me to do some things, and it really paid off in the long run, and they're still paying off. I encourage those in secondary school and those who are in the university here, those who will be resuming their school very soon, that please and please ensure that your undergraduate days are days where you identify God's call over your life. Use it as a time where you nourish yourself so strong spiritually. Associate yourself with people who can bear you up. People who can encourage you in grace, who can show you the way, who can show you faults and errors that lie ahead of you and can help you navigate. Surround yourself with such people and spend time deliberately with God. You know, but I was posted to Kebbi, and immediately I saw the posting letter, I was shocked. To Kebbi, why? I really wanted a place like, you know, Cross River, Benue or stuff. At least, I didn't want the Southwest in a way. I just wanted to serve God in a comfortable place. You know, but I saw Kebbi State, I was shocked. So the first thing I did was I called Pastor David. He said, do I want to redeploy? I said, I'm thinking about it. Now, that is not to say people redeploy. No, there are people redeploy for some legitimate grounds and all of that. But for me, I knew I had no excuse to redeploy. So he said, I should go and pray about it. And when I prayed, the Lord said two things to my heart. And those two things, I held them very dear. Very, very dear. And I'm seeing the result of those things. And that was what informed my decision to go ahead to Kebbi, and I went. And right from the orientation camp, God began to say a whole lot of things to me. I didn't know why, but it was the mercy of God. I began to have an unusual burden for intercession. And I'm sure it must have been a build-up from several of these meetings that we have here. It was a build-up. All of a sudden, there was a burden for intercession. I began to pray. I have not read anything about Kebbi State before, but I knew that God wants to establish something here. So I began praying. And the day that I got so vexed in my spirit was, I shared it with Pastor Dave that on the day when our swearing, they were about to swear us, you know, and so on that swearing in day, then some people came from a particular town for this cultural dance, and it was not a cultural dance, that it was a show of magic and sorcery. I've never seen such in my life, a show of magic and sorcery. I was like, what is this? And they allowed this kind of thing. You see people, you know, with knives cutting themselves and no blood. I've not seen such show of demonic power in my life before. I've not encountered it face to face, and I saw it and I was grieved. But before those guys came up, I heard the word in my spirit. They said that the tyranny of the north is going to be broken. I heard it before they came up. And he said their powers, their sons will be, or their powers will be subdued. Something like that. I heard it. So when I saw that display, I knew God was calling me to a place of prayer. And I began to spend time in my orientation camp praying, you know, and praying, seeking God's face. Sometimes I would fast, sometimes I would pray in the night. And God began to give me specific instructions on what to do during my stay in Kebbi State. I began to receive specific instructions as regards prayer, as regards, you know, the word of God and all of that. And in my room particularly, I began to see changes. Because in my room, for those who are in orientation camp, you know that your room is a world on its own. You see people who smoke, who drink, different people. And I was thinking in my heart, how am I going to influence these people? How am I going to do it? But I didn't start with a very, very brutal approach. I learned and observed them for about 5 days or a week, because we had about 21 days. So I would buy, you know, deliberately I would, you know, I learned from Pastor Dave, love. I showed them love. My bunk happened to be by the door. And that door was supposed to be shut because of the odor of the toilet, but they usually open it because it's a shortcut to the toilet. So every of the odors, I am the first partaker of, you know, all of those things. So they usually open that place and then the odor, but I had to manage and enlarge my capacity because I was looking for something. So I would lay my bed. The guys turned my bunk to a discussion place, and I would let them, some would even sleep off. They would leave their bed, they would come and sleep on my bed in the afternoon. Sometimes the place, it's quite lovely to sit. They will sleep off and all of that. I will intentionally buy bags of pure water and they will come and drink. And it was a way of trying to set an atmosphere right. And I will be praying for them. And discovered that towards the second week, the Lord began to change the atmosphere of that room. We started a devotion in that room and several people began to come to the understanding of God. Many people had confusion. Many people who had legitimate confusion. Many preachers have confused a whole lot of people, I must tell you. Some preachers have confused people. When you see evil, some people tell you it was God that did it. I know many people have left God. And towards that time, I was doing a study on apologetics, Christian apologetics. So I read the whole lot. So I was able to understand some things. So I was able to explain to them that this and this is why this and this happened. God is not responsible for the terrorism in the world. God is not responsible for this and this. Men made their decisions to do this and all of that. So I was able to, you know, gather them together in the morning. We will sing to God. We will pray. Though it sometimes can be very short because of the parade and all of that. And so that was how God helped me. And there's this testimony I have of a particular guy. He was the most notorious in the room. And there was a day I found him. He would smoke. I mean, it's not just cigarette. He smokes weed. So there was a time he happened to fall asleep on my bed. And I went. I wanted to sleep through that afternoon. But I went and I left him. And I went to an empty bunk and I sat. I prayed. Said, God, if I have ever prayed to you on this mattress, if I have ever encountered you on this bed, I don't want him to wake up remaining the same. That was all I prayed for. I don't want this young man to stand up from this mattress remaining the same. Encounter him however. But that was my prayer. He slept for a long time. But when he would wake up, I discovered that his taste bud began to change. He was one who resisted the gospel most in that room. And he became all of a sudden very, very receptive to the word of God. Very receptive. When I would sit to begin to discuss with people, he would come around, he would begin to ask questions, or begin to explain. But I discovered that God was changing something inside of him. You know, I began to have time, you know, to you know, teach and to, you know, in a way that, in the little way that I could, because, you know, the time and the activities are quite much, so you have just short time. And then I was able to do it. And I discovered that there was a process of change that he was undergoing. His smoking ceased. Those times that I knew smoking ceased, the emptiness of his soul dawned upon him around that time. The vacuum in his soul, he felt empty, and he knew he needed to be filled with the presence of God. So that was one of the testimonies I had on camp. And the other, you know, part was when I was leaving camp, and when we were about to be posted, I was thinking there, because there's a particular fellowship who came on camp trying to recruit some of us, you know, to be executives. One of my friends went to tell them that I was doing evangelism on camp, when actually I was not really doing evangelism. You know, and they came and said they wanted to make me, you know, the president there was really encouraging me, I should come and join them. I should join them and this and that. Perhaps this is the reason why God brought me to Kebbi. What people will say to get, you know, the flock, like Pastor Emmanuel was saying that, you know, they will say many things to, you know. So I was really considering them, and I prefer, probably maybe that's why I'm even here. But NCCF, on the other hand, was beckoning towards me, was calling towards me. So there was no, I knew I didn't want to be an executive. I knew that. So I ensured that I avoided the whole process and all of that. So that was how I was saved from that. But the Lord has said to me earlier, when I handed over in university, when I was going to law school, he said that he was going to bring me to understand what true spiritual authority is, without position, without title. And I saw it manifest when I was in law school. I was the assistant drama coordinator when I was in law school. And that was because I was the second person to join. The first person was made the drama coordinator. So I was automatically the assistant drama coordinator, you know. But how the pastor of the church found me out, I don't know. And he said he wanted me to be a member of the ministerial committee. And that was how God opened that platform. But I didn't contest for it. It was nothing. But the basic work was intercession and prayer. They always say then that students die and all of that, but I took it upon myself that during this time, no student was going to die. They said people run mad during exams. I said nobody will run mad during this time. And I took it upon myself in intercessions and in prayer. Even in my hostel, there's a place, we call it Snake Island. Snakes actually is not a name. It's actually a reality. Snakes live there. And I actually happened to have a phobia for snakes. So I was afraid. But one day I was just walking towards the hostel, and I was just quaking in my spirit, and I decreed that I banish every snake, you know. From the whole law school. Ah, but the doubt came. I said, is it really possible? This place that is full of bushes. And I said, okay. I was praying, though. I said, okay, just from my hostel area, from that. And so I banished them in the name of the Lord. So, and that was how I took my mind off it. But I discovered that the appearances of snakes ceased. They ceased from that time. They ceased. And actually, you know, that was how God, you know, I began to discover, and spiritual authority is not actually when you actually have a title. It's when you have a place with God. That is the secret place. That is that is authority. And Watchman Nee says something. He said the riches of Christ is authority. The more of Christ's riches you can absorb, the more authority you will wield. That is it is not who makes it is not who pours oil on your head that makes you this. It is the stand you have with God. And I learned that firsthand while I was in law school. So going to Kebbi State, the Lord began to unveil those things again. So I was not an executive per se, but at the end of the day, they found a way to plug something on my neck and all of that. But that is not even the thing. I began to intercede. There was a burden for intercession. I could not explain. I shared some of it with Pastor Dave. Sometimes I lack utterance when I'm trying to communicate it, but there's a way Pastor Dave helps me to understand, and he understands with me, and then he encourages me, gives me advice, and he gives me instructions. Okay, do this and that. I thought God was trying to ask me to create a platform where people can come and pray, but I didn't know that he was calling me to a personal place of intercession. I was on it for several weeks, interceding, praying and fasting, for the land, praying for the gospel to prevail, praying for the light of God to shine. I was just praying all I could pray. All I knew that there was a burden and that there was a need to pray, and I was praying. Until God began to join, people with me, people of like minds, I discovered that God began to create a network for me. God began to create some group of friends who were going to foster that agenda, who were going to help me mobilize those things that God has said to me. And we have some of them today. And by God's grace, many people have joined in the prayers and in the study of God's word. People are getting blessed. The influence of God, of God's word, is growing, and God is really helping. God is really helping us. God is really helping us. So what I'm saying in essence is the fact that we must learn as young people to stay with God, because that is where our power is. That is where our power is, to stay with God. I didn't contend for anything. I just wanted to submit myself to God. There were instructions I received that I should go to specific places in Kebbi to go and pray. I've never been to Gwandu before. I've never been to Agongo before. I've never been to such place, but I got instructions to go there and go and intercede for the place. It has never happened to me before. I've never gotten such leading before, but when I got to that atmosphere, those things began to work out. And there was a time when I was supposed to travel and there was no money. The night before that day, I went to God and I prayed. I said, God, you were the one who laid this on my heart to do this, but actually I am broke. I have no money. If you want me to go, provide the way. If not, I'll just stay back in the family house. And the following day, I just got an alert of about 5,000 from my brother. And I said, okay, I think God wants me to go. And that was how I mobilized myself to that place. And I was there, for about 3 days, interceding and praying for the place. And I thank God there's a response. We are seeing response there. We are seeing a willingness. But the Bible says that people will be willing in the days of your power. And there's a willingness growing. And one thing that I discovered while I was praying was that myself and my friends, we could pick what God wants to do for that season. We were not begging to know God. We were just praying. But God was opening up secrets unto us. Things about that land and many things that people have done, the things about their kings and their imams and many people like that. And, even about NCCF in Kebbi State, the Lord was opening things. And we discovered that anything we pray about this week will be the flow of the Spirit for next week. We didn't know how it was happening. But we discovered that sometimes 2 weeks in advance, what we had prayed for, there are times God blessed us with several people. So sometimes people will say, okay, the Lord is showing them a vision. Okay, someone was, how God saved people from accidents, different things. And it was just because some people gathered and some people actually wanted to love God and to serve Him. And that's how the Lord has been able to help us so far. No, but I'll say this again, we have fathers here and we have, young men here. I'll say to the fathers, please don't leave the young men alone. Please, we need instruction. We need help. We need guidance. One thing I see about the my generation now, the young men, is the fact that we think because you have one revelation in scripture, you have become a minister. And I see it all over Facebook, and I see people who are ignorantly, who are deceived by the devil, and they peddle that gospel with vigor. And I can just have to bend my knees and pray, God save us from this untoward generation. Save us from a generation that thinks because you just understand this one now, you have become the apostle. And that thing is happening. And even there are even young men who have true legitimate, anointing, but because they cannot stay long enough under God, they become something else. I would say something about Joseph. Joseph, when Joseph was going to come to begin to understand God's purpose for his life, he was dreaming. He was a dreamer.
But what got Joseph to the throne was not dream. It was interpretation of dreams. And it was a process that when Joseph had the dreams initially, he didn't even know how to interpret his own dreams. He had to tell his father, and his father gave the kind of interpretation he could give. But what brought Joseph to the throne in all of those years where he stayed in Potiphar's house and where he was in the prison was that God converted that small gift and expanded it inside of him. A dreamer became an interpreter of dreams. That was what got Joseph to the throne, not his dreams per se. But many of us, we think that, okay, because I can feel one anointing staring on me, and then all of a sudden you think you are now the one. You are not yet the one. John the Baptist said he was in the desert until the time of his showing to Israel. There is a time of showing, and every young man must learn how to stay until that time comes. There is no competition between us and our fathers. No competition. It is one long chain, one long procession, right from our fathers of faith. It is one long chain. After we are long gone, many people will still come after us. Many more people will come. So there is no hustle. There is no fighting. There is no quarrel. There is no struggle. It is from the fathers will hand over to their sons. The sons will hand over to their own children, and like that, that is how the goodness of God will be made known, not through all of eternity. And that is how it's going to be. So for some young men, they feel okay because you have oratory. Oratory is not utterance. They are two different things. And that's why we see people who set up platforms. We don't have churches now. We have centers. And they call themselves centers and all of that because there's no real way to capture what they are really doing, because they just know that they can talk. And so they will just put up a podium, and then a motivational speaker will want to grow people in the faith. It's not possible. That's why you see heresy abound. You see error abound. You see unfruitful works of darkness in their midst because they don't understand the steering of God. Because God is steering you does not mean he has sent you. You stay. When God called the disciples, was not the time he sent them. Even when they had walked with him for a while, he said, stay until you are endued with power from on high. There is actually a waiting process, and scripture says that those who wait upon the Lord will actually have their strength renewed, and they will mount up with wings as eagles. They will walk, and they will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. The book of Isaiah was saying, that he that believeth will not make haste. And if you are truly sure that it was God who called you, you will not be hasting. You actually wait until you are formed, until you are pruned, there are some things that God must remove from you. That, there was a time I didn't know that I had pride until the people had to point out to me that, boy, it seems you are proud. In fact, you are proud. There was a time someone actually confronted me and said, man of God, you are not born again. And I felt bad. Like, why would this man say something like this? But he saw something that I wasn't seeing. And actually, I felt bad, but there was a peaceable fruit of righteousness that came out of it. There was the chastisement brought out about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So today, if we want to be anything in God, we must learn as young men to stay and learn and be formed and be made. I was sharing with Pastor Dave at the point, and when we had left school, and I happen to have very wonderful friends here, they are ministering in one capacity or the other and all of that. And I was like, okay, let me just tell you. And I was like, Pastor, see all my friends, they ministry. What about me? They're like, is it that I don't? It's not as if I don't have what to say. Is it as if there is nothing? There is no oil or something? At least the times when I've been able to teach, I felt as if I had anointing. But I was like, is it that? What is wrong with me? And Pastor Dave looked at me that day. We were driving. Okay, we were passing through this road. This Alagbaka around. And he said to me, Femi, what is ministry? And I tried to define ministries, this ministry is that. And he told me simply, he said, Femi, your ministry is your life. Your life is your ministry. Your life is the first platform God has given you. If you cannot exhibit God on that platform, you cannot exhibit him on any other platform. You cannot. If you have not exhibited God in this platform of yours, this one, there is no other platform you want to exhibit God, because that is your first ministry. Your first ministry is to show forth the praises of him through your life. And I took that word as solid and as truth. Said, okay, ministry or no ministry, whatever happens, let me live my life. So today, and one thing about young men is that we call ourselves, hey, bishop, man of God, this and that. Don't let what people call you be your frame. Don't let that be your life. Some will say, apostle, because you preach the powerful message today, apostle or a prophet, and you want people to begin to give you appellation for what God has not named you. God did not. They were telling John the Baptist, the prophet Jeremiah, or what? He said, I am just a voice. He understood his identity. So you don't allow what people call you to be your identity. It is what God has called you that is your identity. So as young men, we call ourselves this and that. It's just to boost our morale sometimes. Hey, man of God, pastor. But actually, you should let God form your identity for you. And it takes a process for him to form an identity of you. To bring out that uniqueness. You can listen to A.W. Tozer. You can listen to Kumuyi. You listen to this and this. But ultimately, what will come out is the unique you that God has made. You can listen to many men of God. Soak them in. But ultimately, what God wants to bring out is the you. That unique you that he has formed in his heart of heart, in his intent. He's not creating another A.W. Tozer. He's not creating another Oyedepo. We have one. One is enough for a whole generation. But what God wants to bring out is that unique you. But that unique you won't come out until you drink from several wells. You withdraw and you keep drawing, you keep drinking until because I eat beans doesn't mean I am beans. Because I eat rice doesn't mean I am rice. I eat rice, beans, yam, so that ultimately what is in my DNA can come out. And that is what God is making of us. You eat from this, you drink from this source, you drink from this apostle, you drink from this reverend, drink from this bishop, and all of that. So that ultimately that which God has written in your genetic, spiritual, genetic code would eventually begin to come out. And that is what as young men we must identify, because it takes a process. A child when he's born has all of the DNA encoded in him, but all of those things will not come out if he's malnourished. That's why you see a child who has actually destined to have very black hair, will have very brown hair, because he has stunted growth, because he didn't feed well. He didn't feed well. And so we must learn to feed well. We must learn to keep drinking. Must learn to keep drawing. Must learn to keep staying under the mighty hand of God. Stay under the mighty hand of God. Pastor, spoke with me some time ago, and he was talking about the mighty hand of God. Say, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. When you are being elevated, you are not elevated outside the mighty hand of God. You are elevated still under the mighty hand of God. So when he's exalting you not outside of the hand of God, but under that coverage, under that atmosphere, the mighty hand of God, because that hand of God will deal with us sometimes. That mighty hand of God can deliver you from challenges, but that mighty hand of God will discipline you sometimes if you go wrong. And so it is the mighty hand of God, and we must learn to stay humble, to stay submitted, to stay under the mighty hand of God. And if I don't know the time I have left, but if I'm going to say any other thing, is that I'm begging, let nothing take your sincerity, your authenticity, and your voice. Let nothing take it. Let's open to the book of Ezekiel chapter 19. I want us to, it's a short reading. It's about probably few chapters. I want us to see something there. Ezekiel 19. We have about 14 verses there. Please, I want us to read together. I want us to read together. I want to read. Moreover, take thou up a lamentation from the princes of Israel, and say, what is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. And she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. Now when she saw that she had waited, and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps, and made him a young lion. And he went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion, and learned to catch the prey, and devoured men. And he knew their desolate palaces, and he laid waste their cities. And the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof, by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him on every side, from the provinces, and spread their net over him. He was taken in their pit. And they put him in ward in chains, and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into hold, that his voice, I want us to read that last part, that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. Let's go on. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with a multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she's planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty ground. Verse 14. And fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which had devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation. If you actually have time, let's read it again and again. Now, there are two parables there. The first one was about a young lioness who was nurturing her young lions. And actually, she taught that young lion so well, and it learned how to catch the prey, how to devour men and all of that. He said, but it was taken in... Let's go to that. Verse 4. The nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. A lion that was destined for the salvation of Israel. When the nations heard of him, they went and took him with chains and led him to the pit in Egypt. Now, the mother waited for that one to come back. Now, this I'm showing you how many young men, actually, which were the hope of their generation, were cut down. Because all of a sudden, you think you have a voice, and then you don't wait for God to make that voice a mighty roar. You don't wait for God to actually set you, you know, yeah, and the nations of the earth take you in chains to Egypt. What is Egypt? What is Egypt? You know, it's a house of bondage, and the children of Egypt had left, I mean, the children of Israel left Egypt, but they were still in Egypt. They were in the wilderness, but their hearts were still locked up in Egypt. They got a physical deliverance, but their hearts were not yet delivered. They were crying, we need to go back to that Egypt. Look at what happened to the young lion. He was taken, he was deceived, he was taken to Egypt. And then the mother waited, and when he discovered that there was no hope again for this young one, she went and raised another one. And that young one too began to, you know, become a mighty lion with a very mighty roar. I want us to look at what happened to this particular one again. You know, the nation set against him on every side, verse 8, and spread their net over him. He was taken in their pit. And they put him in ward in chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. Because what the devil is actually trying to attack with young ministers is their voice. The moment he can snatch their voice, you might still be alive. There are many lions. Lions are not created to be in dens. Lions are not created to be in zoos. Lions are created to be in the wild, to be in the jungle. That is where they find expression. But we have lions in zoos today. We have lions who have been tamed. I mean, literally tamed. Tamed lions. And that is how we have many people, many young men who have been tamed because of money. We have many prophets who should be a voice of deliverance for their generation. They have become personal prophets to politicians. Truly, they have an authentic prophetic voice, but all they can see is who will win election. They have become like marabouts of the north, where they camp them in a place, they feed them with food and give them money so that they can prophesy, so that they can work for them. Prophets have become personal seers. You want to, okay, this and this and this, okay, prophet, this is the money. What is the Lord saying? People that should be the voice of deliverance for their country have been taken in the hold of Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon is the world system. Babylon is that system that enslaves men. They will think they are free, but yet they are slaves. It's Babylon that operates like that. Babylon seeks to get to the core of your heart. Babylon will not put you in chains, but it will do something to that person that will make him a slave eternally. Babylon is what entices men. Babylon is a world system. And so what happens to young men nowadays is the fact that we are drawn in the lust with the deceitfulness. I saw a video of one emerging prophet in one of these countries there. And he said what God told him to preach is how to be rich in 2 months. I'm telling you, when I saw that video, I felt grieved. He said the Lord told him to go and preach to people how to be rich in 2 months. How to be rich in 2 months. And this might look like a very, very funny thing, but it's actually, if you see the congregation in that country, people looking for deliverance, people who want to hear the word of truth, but they are there exciting themselves in foolishness. Very young prophet. There was one who was an emerging prophet some time ago. He was doing deliverance, doing all of this. But when I saw him, I saw one who was in the hold of Babylon. You have blazing suits. You have a nice haircut. You have this and that. You know, you have all of those things. You have the appearance, but you have lost the substance. And the devil can help you maintain that. He will keep giving you platforms to minister. Keep opening doors here and there. But actually, the person has lost the substance a long time ago. Because what they are targeting is the voice. It's not your life. It's your voice. Because the man who is alive and cannot speak, who cannot speak to his generation, who cannot speak and command deliverances for the people of God, who cannot do that, what is the use of his life? And we need to cry to God sincerely. But we need to pray. We need to trust God. We need to trust God. I'll ask the question, what is the spirit that is at work in you? What spirit is at work in you? You are comfortable with many things. What spirit is at work in you? You commit a sin and then you feel okay, there is nothing. Some people, I'm telling you, a lot of mess is going on, sir. A lot of mess happening there. If our fathers can care to check Facebook once in a while, you will see a whole lot of this drama. You see young men who don't have respect for their fathers. You know. I saw one of these young men and he attacked a man of God. And I felt in my heart, I knew this guy cannot prosper again. In my heart, I just knew. Because the way he attempted to rebuke that man, the way he actually rebuked that man, I was embarrassed. How can you look at your father in the face and rebuke him? Wisdom, where is the place where young men must learn wisdom? Young men must learn wisdom. If they will come, that is why many of our fathers in faith won't commit things into our hands. That's why they will not trust us. They actually feel they are getting old and they should be relaxing now and they should watch us do some of these things. But their hearts still won't give us because they are afraid. They are afraid that, okay, if I give this man this platform now, what will he go and do? The moment I give him a platform to speak before 1,000 people now, he will begin to feel as if he has arrived. The moment he begins to receive other invitations, okay, I have an invitation and I'm tired, I cannot go, or I have another one, okay, go and represent. The moment the man of God would rather cancel it and say, I can't come, than to send his son there. Because he's afraid of what that boy will go and represent. What that young lady will go and represent. And actually, we should be young men of wisdom. These are not the times when young age is associated with foolishness. These are the times when young age is associated with wisdom. Edu was one who said, he said, I thought, age will speak, but multitude of years to teach wisdom. But there is actually a spirit in man. And it is that breath of God that gives him understanding. It's the spirit of God. I was praying at a particular time and I saw I saw a young face, maybe a woman or a man, and I saw silver or gray hair on that person's head. And the Lord interpreted it to me the spirit of wisdom in the ancient, where young men will not be known with foolishness anymore because they have stayed. When they hear the words of a man, they will know that actually it was the spirit of God that said it. I like to beckon us to please rise to our feet and pray for ourselves. There is a whole lot going on. I didn't want to bore us with testimonies of, you know, things and all of that. I didn't want to boss, but I want us to actually pray for ourselves. As young, please, our fathers in the house, I want us to pray for the young men and women here. I want you to pray as a young man, Lord, my voice, I will not be robbed of my voice. I will not be robbed of my voice. This is a prayer. If you care to pray, no problem. If you don't care about it, then there's no problem, actually. Then there's no problem. But I just feel we should pray. Many young men, what as a young man, what is driving you? Is it your appetite that is driving you? Is it ambition that is driving you? Is it money? Is it the love of women that is driving you? Is it the applause of men that is driving you? What if you give an idea for something and nobody acknowledges that you are the one who did it? What are you looking for? The glory of men or the approval of God? I want us to pray sincerely for man. I say, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Darkness has actually covered the land. Darkness is everywhere. You see darkness. But we have to be the light that will shine. We have to be that light that will shine. The Lord is sending us forth. For many who believe in the university now and who are going to service, please be sensitive as to where God will lead you to. You might actually be the voice of deliverance to that territory. You might not know. I want us to trust God this afternoon and trust God and ask Him to help us. Those young lions were taken out of Israel. They said so that their voice will not be heard upon the mountains of Israel. The reason why they were taken in captivity is to kill their voices. Is to make their voice so dry with too much of food and pleasure. A prophet who has become a personal prophet to politicians, of what use is it to the kingdom of God? A young man, because he feels the stirring of the healing anointing, and you think automatically you are there, you are not yet there. God uses these things to catch our attention sometimes so that we can go and seek Him the more. He gives you a taste of the miraculous so that you can go and search for that well that will be inexhaustible. You preach one day and you sense mighty utterance. It's not because you have arrived. It's because it's giving you a foretaste of glory divine. It's giving you a foretaste. A foretaste. A whole lot is laid upon us. A whole lot. I want us to ask God to help us. Can we ask God to help us? I want us to sing this song. You will run my life, Spirit of the living God. You will run my life, Yahweh, Yahweh. You will run, you will run my life, Spirit, Spirit of the living God. You will run my life, Yahweh, Yahweh. Say, you will run, you will run my life, Spirit, Spirit of the living God. You will run my life, Yahweh, Yahweh. Come and run, my life, Spirit, Spirit of the Holy. Come and run my life, come and run, my life, Yahweh, Yahweh. Come and run, come and run, my life, Spirit, Spirit of the living God. A lot of speakers have lied to us. They said you are the architect of your own fortune. It is a lie. They said you are the captain of your own ship. It is not correct. Because he is the one who should run your life. He is the driver that should drive you to your destination. If the Bible could say that the Spirit drove Jesus to the wilderness, who are we not to be driven by the Spirit? He is the one that should run our lives. He should be the driver. If he says left, it is left. When he says it is right, it is right. As young men, we should lay aside our appetite, lay aside ambition, lay aside love of money, lay aside a whole lot of things, lay aside personal pleasure for the glory of God and for the furtherance of His kingdom. As long as we sing that song, it is a song of surrender. It is a song that we use to our God. We use to the rock from which we were hewn.
Oh, Spirit of the living God.
Philip went to tell Nathanael, he said, we have found him. He was not the one who found Jesus. It was Jesus who found him. But yet he said, we have found him. Only when God finds us, we find him. When God finds us available, that is when we can say we have found God. Now that is the way I'm going. Philip told Nathanael, please listen. Philip told Nathanael, he said, we have found him. The Messiah. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Israel? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Come and see. And when he was approaching Jesus, Jesus said, behold an Israelite, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said, how did you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were still under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said, are you surprised because of this small thing? He said, verily I say to you, you will see greater things than this. He said, hereafter you will see the heaven open, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As young men, when God calls us, we see one or two things. But Jesus said, hereafter you will see the heaven open. There is a here and there is a hereafter. There is a here where we are, but there is a hereafter. There is what God wants to form of us. There is a hereafter, but many people are not patient to wait to be hereafter. You see a small sign and you think you have become a generational prophet. No. God gives you a peep to glory divine so that you can walk with him. He uses nothing to call our attention, to move closer, until he finds us completely. Jesus said to Nathanael, very, very nice, to hereafter. Hereafter. I want you to note that word, hereafter. Hereafter, you will see the heaven open, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. God will begin to bring you to understanding of his operation and his agenda when you walk with him a hereafter. Can we say, Lord, I choose to wait on you. I choose to wait on you. I will not be hasty because if you appear before your time, you will actually disappear before your time. If you appear so quickly, you will fake out quickly. Ah, God, I choose to wait on you. I choose to wait till I'm properly formed. I choose to wait all the day. I will wait on you. Even when it seems as if I am in ministry now, I will keep waiting on you. I will never be too full of myself. I will not be too full of myself. The anointing will not possess me. See, I will not be possessed of the anointing. I will be possessed of God, not the anointing. I will not be possessed by gifts. I will be possessed by my God. We choose to wait on you, Lord Jesus.